Some people have a lot of friends. Some people would say they have very few. And today I want to talk to you for the next few minutes on being and having a real friend. Being and having a real friend. I know exactly how many friends I have. Exactly, to the number. I have 1,788 friends. Facebook says so. I have far fewer followers. I only have 427 followers. Instagram says that. And I guess it's easier to be friendly than it is to actually follow. And maybe Christians are like spinning already in their minds going, is he headed somewhere with this thing here? Some people have hundreds and hundreds of friends, thousands of friends. I'm a little bit discouraged because Stephen Curry has 18 million followers. 427, 18 million. I think maybe my life needs a little work to get more people to follow me. Or maybe it's just that we have a different skewed view on what friendship really is. How close of a friend can you be when you get irritated with them? You can just hide them from your homepage. Or if you get really irritated with them, you can just unfriend them. How many have ever been unfriended? Okay. It kind of hurts, doesn't it? A little bit. That someone says, I don't even want to see your life anymore. Especially all those pictures of your food. Or your pet, or something or other. The question is, are these real friends? To be honest with you, of those 1,788 people that are my friends, to be honest, I don't know a lot of them. I don't even know who they are. A missionary that makes a request, and I feel bad, because how do you say no to a missionary? Or a ministry leader, and they say, I want to be your friend. And do I just ignore them and say, well, I don't want to be yours? And so you just let them in. What's it going to really hurt? So a lot of these people, I don't even know who they are. How many real close friends do we really have? You know, statisticians that have made research into these things, they say this. Now, whether it's true or not in this body, I don't know. But they say in the real world that the average person says that they have no more than two close friends. Close friends. I mean, those people that, you know, close. Those same statisticians also say that the majority of people say that no one, zero people, really, really know you. I had to think about that. And I had to ask myself, is there anybody on the planet that knows everything about me? Everything. All my thoughts, all my hurts, all my wounds, all my weirdnesses, all the stuff that goes on in my heart and my mind. And I'm not sure if anybody really knows everything. Who are your real friends? I believe that to be a friend or to have friends, you have to be one. On your outlines there, hopefully everybody has your outlines. Let me pause real quick right here. If there's anybody that does not have an outline in your notes or in your packet, oh, we're all out anyway. All right, no use asking you because you're not going to get one. Because they're all out. You might need to go read next to somebody then. There's a scale of 1 to 10. And how would you rank yourself on the friendship scale? 1 being, you're just the worst, rottenest friend ever. You friend people just so that you can unfriend them for sheer enjoyment. That's the kind of person you are. That'd be a number 1. Okay, a number 10 is you're like Labrador Retriever loyal. Okay, you're always there, no matter what. That's a 10. So where would you put yourself on the friendship scale from 1 to 10? Take a second and just think about it. I would be shocked if anybody really said, well, yeah, you know, to be honest, I'm really a bad friend. And I'm okay with that. I don't know who says that, but maybe you look into the depths of your heart and maybe you realize, you know, I want to be a better friend, but maybe I'm not. Maybe I just get selfish or I get distracted or I get too busy and I'm not as good a friend as I would really like to be. Why did you rank yourself where you did? What were the reasons you were a 6 or a 4 or a 9 or a 2? Why did you put yourself there? And here's what I know, that all of us can work on being better friends. Amen? I mean, I know I can. And now that, you know, all three of our kids are married and out of the house, that I'm, you know, kind of rethinking, you know, now what do we do? Now, I know that my wife and I have a wonderful relationship and we do lots of things, but it's quieter. And for me personally, I'm thinking through, what are some of the relationships that maybe have gone less attended to because our attention has been focused on children and getting them to the places where they are? How do you become a better friend? How do you move from a 6 to a 9 or a 7 to a 10? How do you become a better friend? Well, you know what? The Bible has a lot to say, way more than we can talk today about friendship. But today I want to just give you 5 things on what a real friend is and how to become a better friend. So what does the Bible say about friendship? Can we just pause real quick? And I want to ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, I need your help today to convey the truth about friendship because you want to call us your friends. That you want all of us to be able to stand in a water of baptism like Mary did this morning and say, I am a friend of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help me teach well so that everybody here can hear well and that we can all become better friends of each other and of yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to spend the majority, well, pretty much all of our time in the Proverbs this morning. So if you want to hunt and peck the verses as I go, you can, but I've written them in your outline anyway. 5 things that the Bible says or teaches about friendship. There is more than the 5, but I just want to focus on these. Number 1, real friends know you and still love you. That's a big deal, isn't it? Who really knows you? How many would you say have a friend in your life that really, really knows you? How many of you? Okay. And they still like you? That's kind of amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to me that we would have people in our life that know us so well, but yet they're still with us. That's a true friend. You know, when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about, friendship and so on, and really your spouse, and I know not everybody's married here this morning, but your spouse really is, started out to be your close friend. Now, I know there are probably some other things that attracted you to that spouse, but friendship is really the glue there. Friendship is what keeps you together in marriage. And I know there are, you know, benefits, and you choose to live with that friend and you choose to have a family with that friend if that's what you choose to do. But I don't know why so many people get married and then they lose the friendship part. That somehow the friendship stops being the thing that keeps us together. And I wonder if we would keep the friendship alive and keep doing the things that friends do together, if we might save a lot of marriages instead of just all the other stuff that comes and that messes marriages up. A man of many companions, the scripture says, may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How many know that you can have a lot of friends, but then when times change, sometimes you realize you don't have as many friends as you thought? When trouble comes, when difficulties happen, when you're in a bind, or maybe when you just get caught in the act of being you, and someone gets offended or someone gets hurt, that maybe you don't have as many friends as you thought. Few people stick by you no matter what. If you followed, been a part of our church for any length of time, you've heard me teach on dating. And I have a philosophy that dating isn't necessary. None of our 3 kids dated. So how did they get married? Isn't that amazing? When I say dating, I mean just going out with a person of the opposite sex just for the purpose of being with them, not really having any goals in mind. And for our kids, we walked them through a courtship process, and what do you know? They all got married, and they're happy, and without many scars. And that was the goal. We didn't know that when we were younger. I grew up in the late 60s and 70s and early 80s, and that wasn't the teaching then. And I was a poster child for dating and for bad dating, and which is the main reason why I wanted to teach my kids no dating. Because I didn't want them to end up with the scars that I ended up with. And there's and one of the big problems about the dating relationship and all the stuff that I went through is that I always got broken up with. I know, that was a good time to say, oh. Okay. The only reason why Sandra, why we're married today, because she didn't break up with me. I don't know really any other reason. Matter of fact, I was even dumb enough at one particular time to break up with her. I know. To me, that's less of an awe moment and more of a, you're an idiot moment. And I realized that really quickly when as soon as that separation happened, she had a line of people waiting. And I realized, oh, you are stupid. And so I came crawling back and begged for forgiveness and to show you what kind of friend she is, or whether she's slightly off, I don't know which, that she actually took me back. A friend sticks close. And for now, we've been together, including those courtship years, 35 plus years. And I'm still amazed that she's still here. Because she knows me. You get to know the pastor on a different level. She gets to know me. And yet we're still together. I'm amazed by that. That's what friends do. Friends know you. And yet they still stay with you. And just so that you know, we're all weird. All of us. And so I'm not sure why when other people get weird that we act kind of surprised. When we're all that way. John Ortberg wrote a book that's entitled, We're All Normal Till You Get to Know Us. It's a great title. And it's really, really true. With all of my weirdnesses, with all the things that I don't get, I don't understand why she puts up with my donut vision. Yeah, what's donut vision? You know what a donut, you see the outside, but there's something missing in the center. I can look directly at something and not see it. Especially in the refrigerator. Wives, do you have a husband with donut vision? Where is that? It's right there in front of you. I don't see it. That's donut vision. And she'll walk in and go, here it is. And where was it? It was in that hole. That's why I couldn't see it. It was right there, and I just missed that altogether. And just, we're all weird. We all have those little weird things. And a friend knows you. They know you to the core, but yet they stay with you. The Bible says that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know what? Jesus is your friend, and he knows you better than anybody. He knows you better than any person on this earth. You know what? Let me tell you this. He even knows you better than you know you. He knows the things you're going to do tomorrow before you do them. He knows the dumb things you're going to try to pull and the weird things you're going to do. And he still sticks by you. Jesus is that friend that knows your warts. He knows your failures. He knows your hurts. He knows your stuff. And he's still here. Like Mary. So, oh man, I'm still just kind of buzzing over that baptism. 30-something years later, God is still here. And she didn't mention, it's only been 2 months. In the quietness of her room, she made a decision to accept Christ and then came back here. God always stays with you. He never leaves you. And can I just tell you this? He knows you so well, and he's not ashamed of you. I know that something in me always feels like if I were to stand, be in a crowded place with God, that God might not claim me. Oh, no, I don't know him. God's not ashamed of you. And he's not mad at you. God is still with you because he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You want a friend like that? We all want to have a friend like that. Hopefully we can be friends like that. Number two, real friends don't care about what you have. They care about who you are. They care about who you are, not what you have. Anybody remember when you were a kid? Did you want to hang out with the cool kid who had the cool toys? Especially after Christmas time when you call everybody, what'd you get? And you find yourself hanging out with the kid who got the cool toy that you didn't get. And you wanted to play with them. And then the toy breaks or something happens and then you find a new friend because it really wasn't about the friend, it was about the toy. And if we adults think we're much different, don't kid yourself. Celebrities run into this all the time when they have the leeches that stick onto them. Well, that person is popular and rich, and then when things go sour, suddenly those people aren't around anymore. When you have the big house and when you're putting on the big parties and feeding people with the good food, you can have lots of friends until that runs out. The prodigal son is a prime story of that whole thing. I remember being younger, this is even before Sandra and I met, that I used to play a lot of music and I was in a band. And I soon found out that people would gather around and they'd want to get to know you. But the weird thing is that they never wanted to talk to me about life and stuff. They just wanted to talk to me about the band. And it got annoying after a while. So I went off to Bethany University where no one knew me. I knew exactly no one on campus and they didn't know me. And I made a decision. That whole first year I decided I'm not going to tell anyone about the music and that side of life. I'm not going to tell a soul. And I'm not going to do any of it either. I'm not going to sing in any choirs or any groups or anything like that. It's going to be quiet. And the whole first year, I made a few friends. 6 or 7 of what I would call decent friends. And you know what? Those 6 or 7 are still the friends I have today. The second and third year in college, I decided, okay, the experiment is over. Let's go ahead and, do some stuff. And so I started to do some things and do some music and whatever. And it's amazing how many friends I made. It just came out of the woodwork. People wanted to hang out. Hey, you want to come here? Hey, you want to go there? Hey, and I was wary of them because I knew that they were the same people who didn't have any interest before they knew that there was something that I could do. Doesn't have to be always money. It could be talent. It could be skill. It could be charisma. It could be whatever it is. There are some people who want to hang out with you because of what they get from you instead of just being with you. The Bible says this, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. God's a real friend. God doesn't care what you have. He made you from nothing. He's known you since you were before you were conceived. And you know what? He's still with you. You know what I love about God is that not only does he not love you, I mean, he doesn't love you because you have stuff. He's not impressed with your stuff. God doesn't go, ooh, I love you a lot because look at what you've got. Well, he's the one who gave you that. So how could he be impressed with the gift that he gave? God's not impressed. God doesn't love a person with 18 million followers more than he does with one with less. He's not impressed. God loves the one that nobody notices just as much as the one with the greatest fame. He loves the one with nothing as much as he loves the one who the world says has everything. Because God's that kind of a friend. God doesn't love you because there's not a reason that you can do that he makes him love you. God doesn't love you if you're good, if you're naughty, or if you're nice and not naughty, he'll love you. Oh, if you just do everything right, if you'll show up to church, if you'll do those things, no, he doesn't love you that way. He loves you in spite of. None of us is perfect and he loves us still. That's a real friend. And that's the kind of friends that we want to be. God's a real friend. He doesn't care about what you have. He cares about who you are. Number three, real friends will tell you the truth. Real friends will tell you the truth. A real friend will tell you when you've got that thing from the salad right there stuck on your tooth. Real friends will tell you when your butt looks fat in those pants. Real friends will tell you when you're being a jerk. Real friends will tell you even though it might sting because they want the best for you. That's a real friend. They tell the truth. Bible says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you know you've got a real friend and that real friend pulls you aside and says, you know, we probably should have a conversation. That's real love, and faithful are those wounds. Sadly, not everybody receives those very well. That sometimes we get offended and we unfriend them. Whether on a computer or rather in life. But we have to understand that when you have a real friend who's willing to tell you what the truth is, you found someone special. See, there's a difference between flattery and a real friend's conversation. Flattery is the kind of conversation that people use to build you up because they really want something from you. There's always an angle. There's always a catch. There's always a hook with flattery. A friend doesn't flatter because a friend knows you. But a friend will tell you the truth even when you don't want that truth to be in your face. And they tell you that because they want the best for you. There are so many in this church, and I wish there weren't so many of you, that have had to come alongside me and say, Pastor Greg, we got to talk. I've seen this, I heard this, you said this, you acted this way. And it hurt. Nobody likes those conversations. But you know what? Those are the people that I trust. That they loved me enough to risk telling me the truth. And fortunately, I didn't shun them, but instead embraced that and got better for it. God is a friend like that. God is a friend that's not afraid to tell you the truth. He'll tell you because He wants the best for you. God will always be honest, and all you need to do is read the Bible and find out just how brutally honest God is. There's a lot of pages in the Bible I don't want to read because when I read them, they hurt me. They make me uncomfortable. They make me confront change. And I don't want to do that. I want God just to be my Santa Claus-ish type friend who just wants everybody to be happy and doesn't want to ever say the hard thing. But real friends say the hard thing when it's for your best. The Ten Commandments are there for a reason. They're a mirror. You want to see who you really are? Set the Ten Commandments up and then stand before them and find out how messed up we really are. And that's just 10 things. What about the rest of the book? Here's what God wants to tell us this morning, church. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. There is no one righteous, no one perfect, no one that sits here without the need for God's grace. We all need Him. And if you're offended by being called a sinner this morning, I want you to accept it in love, because it's the same thing as a doctor telling you you've got cancer. Unless you get it worked on, you're going to die. You might not like the news, but you're thankful that somebody had the guts to tell you. And God has the guts to tell us we need Him. And my prayer is that you don't wait till it's too late to meet Him and go, well, I never really did anything about that. You can do it today and be free of that on Friendship Sunday. God tells you the truth because the truth will set you free. God's a real friend who'll tell you the truth. Number four, real friends will forgive you. Real friends will forgive you. Forgiveness keeps relationships alive, doesn't it? Think about it for a second. Think of how many of the friends you've had to forgive. Now, let's rewind. What if you never forgave anyone for anything over the entire course of your life? How many friends would you have? Exactly zero. That's how many you'd have. We'd all be sitting in our own corner having no friends because we'd all be bitter and offended by everybody else, because forgiveness is the glue that keeps us together. The Bible says that he who covers an offense promotes love. When you forgive, you promote the love of God. When you forgive, you choose to put that aside and say, our relationship is more important than this thing that happened. And we're going to choose to reconcile and to make it right. If you love someone, you'll cover over the offense. And don't get me wrong, people do some really dumb things. Worse, people do some really hurtful, horrible things. But we've learned over and over from God's word that unforgiveness isn't an attack on the person. Unforgiveness is a self-imposed jail cell. That you lock yourself inside that prison of bitterness and you throw away the key to keep yourself locked up. Forgiveness frees you. A friend will forgive. It promotes love. God's a friend like that. God forgave us. And He forgives us over and over and over and over. Does God have a limit when He just finally says, I'm fed up with you? I'm so thankful that He doesn't. He doesn't. That doesn't mean He's blind. That means His grace is just that powerful. That on the cross He shed His perfect blood. And that perfect blood was enough not only to separate us from the sins of the past, but it also separates us from our sins of the future. God already knows what we're going to do, and He's forgiven us even beforehand. I'm an offender. Would you just say that with me so I don't feel so alone up here? Say that with me, would you? I'm an offender. I have offended God. But I'm thankful He's forgiven me. That's true. Because God is a true friend. I want to be a friend like that. Who forgives quickly and who forgives often. And we know that forgiveness and trust are different things. That trust has to be developed, but forgiveness can be immediate. One of the most beautiful but horrible moments in all of Scripture is right at the moment of betrayal. And isn't friendship really tested at the moment of betrayal? Judas is walking into the garden, followed by a garrison of Roman soldiers and a bunch of angry religious leaders, armed to the teeth. And Jesus and His disciples are sitting after a prayer meeting. And the confrontation happens. And the two meet. And Judas reaches up and kisses Jesus on the cheek, the sign of betrayal to the religious leaders. And Jesus says this, powerful words, friend, would you betray me with a kiss? Friend. Jesus was free and was even forgiving at that moment, even though the offender was betraying Him. That's powerful friendship. And that's the same that God can offer us today, because God is that kind of a friend. And number five, real friends are with you no matter what. Real friends are with you. Real friends are loyal. Real friends stay late and help clean up after the party. Real friends come and help you when it's time to move. Real friends take you to the airport at 1 a.m. Real friends come when you need a ride because your car broke down. The Bible says a real friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's when a friend shines the most, when things get tough. Because a real friend is with you. You can tell a real friend when things go bad, and they're the ones that are still there. It's easy when things are great. We know that. We learned that already this morning. You got money, you got stuff, you'll be surrounded by lots of people. When things go tough, see who remains. Those are your real friends. Those are the loyal ones. Real friends are real because you no longer have to be afraid of being rejected by them. You can impose on a friend where you can't impose on others. Real friends are real because you no longer worry about being rejected. Are you nervous about being rejected? That's why we don't take the first step, right? I'm not going to talk to him because I'm just not going to. He might not like me. He might not accept me. I'm not going to talk to her. She might have an opinion, or she might. Rejection keeps us apart. When we're people who decide to be with, we toss aside that part and we just are with each other. There's some people in this room that have stuck here, I don't know why, with me since 1985. There's a lot of people that have come and gone, some for good reasons. You move away, or some people have passed away. Some people, there's some good reasons, but other reasons are just because they got mad at me. for some silly thing or another. But there are others that are here. And you know what? They got mad at me too. But we've decided to be real friends and decided to stick in there. Because that's what real friends do. Will you get mad at everyone in your life at some point? That is a question. You will, won't you? You will get mad at everybody in your life at some point. Everybody. It's a matter of, are we going to decide to stay with each other and move beyond that? I have a friend whose name is Barry. He's a pastor friend of mine. And he's been with me twice in the last 2.5 years when I've had some physical problems while the two of us were on a vacation. I've wrecked his vacation twice. And this last one, we were on vacation for 5 days, and for 3 of those days, he sat by me as a nursemaid, basically, just doing whatever I needed to do because he's my friend. And I apologized so many times and said, "Bud, I'm so sorry." And each and every time he turned and said, "You'd do it for me." And he's right. I would have done it for him. He says, that's what family does. You learn a lot from the people that are around you when they don't leave you when you need them. God is with you. He's that kind of friend. You know what? He even has in his name his friendship. His name, the Bible says, is Emmanuel. Well, I thought his name was Jesus. Well, it is. But in the Bible it says, call him Emmanuel, and there's a special name. That word means God with us. And you know, I think that name means more than just he came from heaven to earth to be in our presence. I think there's more to it. I think it means God is with you. He will not leave you. He's there all the time. He will follow you for your entire life until you either decide to accept him or until death happens. He will not leave you. His name is Emmanuel. He's there. He came to be with his children. And there's that image of godness that connects us. You meet a friend when you have that me too moment, don't you? You know those kind of friends? You just meet and they say, "Well, what are you like?" And they tell you and you go, "Oh, me too." And there's that connection that happens with the me too. We're made in God's image, and so he designed us to have me too moments with him. Because that's how he made us. So that we could see the things of God and go, I don't get it completely, but me too. I want to love like that. I want to be loved like that. I want to be a kind of friend like that. Well, that's who God is. You can learn that from being with him. There's something about us that we think that we're just somehow not lovable enough for God. He can't love me. Of all the things I've done, well, just get over it. He knows. He was there. He was there when you did it. He was there when you thought it. He was there when you were just in that mess. And he's still here now because he's the God who is with us. He doesn't leave. He's always there. Friendship starts when someone takes the initiative. And you know, God took the initiative. He didn't wait for you to want him before he came. He came first. And then he told us, "I want you." I have a card here from another friend, another pastor friend of mine. His name is Randy. And Randy invited me to be on a committee. He didn't know me. We didn't know each other at all. I knew who he was. He knew who I was. And he just invited me to be on this committee because he thought he saw something that would help the committee. After the committee was over, and we still didn't know each other very well, he wrote me this card and I kept it. He said, "Greg, thank you for doing such a great job on the SL report." It was a spiritual life report. "It was amazing." Here's what he said. "Someday, you're going to be one of the best friends I have ever had." I love you, bro, Randy. You know what? Today, we are some of the best friends we've ever had. Is he a prophet? No. He's not a prophet. He's just a person who decided to take the initiative, like God did, and then decide to be with. Because that's what friends do. Aren't you glad for the people who took the initiative in your life? Some of you in this room, I'm so glad you're in my life, and I would have never known you had you not come here and we somehow got connected. God knows you and He wants to be with you. Scripture says in John chapter 15, this is Jesus' words. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And he's talking about himself. I love you so much. I give my life for you. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Isn't it awesome to be known as one of God's friends? God thought you were worth knowing. Therefore, He came. Emmanuel, God with us. I really like the movie, The Bucket List. I don't know if any of you like that movie, or if you've ever, even if you've ever, never seen it. But there's two main characters, Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. And it's an old movie, and I have to spoil it for you because I have to tell this illustration. So if you've never seen it, sorry about that. But ultimately, they both die. Morgan Freeman dies first. And he was a kind, gentle man. Jack Nicholson played a Jack Nicholson role, and Jack Nicholson was a jerk. But Morgan Freeman liked him anyway. And Jack Nicholson says at Morgan Freeman's funeral, and this line has always stuck in my mind, because it's a line about friendship that I want to emulate. And sometimes you can get biblical principles from silly movies. But Jack Nicholson stands before that congregation and he says this: he felt it worth his while to know me. He felt it worth his while to know me. Church, can I tell you this? God felt it worth his while to know you. It was worth his while to abandon heaven and come to earth. It was worth his while to be on earth and endure the criticism, the persecution, the insults, and ultimately the cross. It was worth his while to go to the cross. It was worth his while to be pierced with nails and to be pierced with a spear. It was worth his while to have a crown of thorns placed on his head, and it was worth his while to be humiliated and brutalized. Because it was worth his while to know you. And it was worth his while to raise from the grave. To give us life. God is not ashamed of you. God is not mad at you. God is not disappointed in you. God is not somehow missed you. He's not overlooked you. He knows you and he still loves you. He loves you for you, not because you impress him. He will tell you the truth because he's your real friend. And he tells you that you need him more than anything else. He'll forgive you because that's what friends do. And he's with you no matter what. I don't know about you, that's a friend I'd like to have. And that's a God that you can have. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're a friend like that. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're a friend that shows the greatest love, and that greatest love is that you're willing to give up your life for us. You did that. Today, there are some people sitting here that aren't usually here because a friend brought them. I pray today, Lord, that this won't be their first day here because they've understood what kind of a God you are. I thank you for the friends that love them enough to bring them. I pray that you'd bless them. I pray, Lord, that the friend would understand just how much they are loved because they got invited. Most of all, Lord, I pray that we would all respond to you like Mary. Say, Lord, I believe in you. And I want to be your follower. Because I realize you're the friend I need. The Savior I need. The Father I need. The God I need. I pray, Lord Jesus, you touch every heart here this morning. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm the only one looking around so that I can acknowledge you. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, I want a friend like that. I want a friend like that God that you've just talked about. But I don't think I know him. But I want to today. If that's you, if you want to know that God, you just slip up a hand. I'll acknowledge you. You can put it right back down again. I'll have a word of prayer for you. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. You can put it down. For the others, I want to know that God. Because I want a friend like that. The reason you feel that way, because there's that Me Too moment happening. We all resonate with friends. And now you're connecting that God is that friend. Are there others that would join these two? Today is my day. I want to be a friend of God. For others of us, and we all know what this is like, that sometimes you have a friend and that there are those friends that you've drifted away from. We all have them. Oh, we used to be so close. But now we're not so much. Time just passed and we drifted apart. Sometimes you can do that with God. Maybe this morning you say, I've been a friend of God, but we've drifted. And I want that closeness back again. If that's you this morning, maybe you can slip up your hand. Let me acknowledge you and put it back down. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I've drifted apart and I want our friendship closer. Yeah, thank you. Awesome moment. God, I thank you for the hands that have gone up this morning that are saying either I want to know you or I want to get reacquainted, reunited with you. God, I thank you for both, and I pray in Jesus' name that each person would feel you run to them. Like the prodigal son, when he appeared in the distance and his father saw him and his father ran to him. Lord, you're running in the spirit to each of these people right now. I pray, Lord, that they would feel that. They would feel your nearness. I thank you, Lord, for the work you've done today, and I thank you for the friendship that we have one with another and that we have with you. And God, I give you the glory for this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Your precious, matchless, holy name. The name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. We're going to have a prayer time in just a moment. We do this every Sunday. And we do this so that people can get a little bit more, just have a conversation with someone and to separate from where you're seated. But also give a chance for others to go if you choose to. We're going to have people that are up here in the front, and those people we call prayer partners. And they're just people.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.